I'd like you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 38. We have entitled our message tonight, The Testimony of God's Grace. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank You, Lord, for the truths of the words we've been singing over. Thy grace is free. Oh God, we thank the Lord that, Lord, we're still in the day of Thy mercy. And Lord, what a mercy that Thou hast, Lord, afforded another opportunity unto men and women to hear the unsearchable riches of Christ and the way of God's salvation. And Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit would come and convict of sin. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would come and deal with hearts tonight, whether young or old or alike. And oh, Father, we pray that, Lord, men and women, young people tonight might know that He's able to take away all our sin. We thank the Lord. We sang that earlier on. He took my sins away. He took my sins away. Oh, God, we pray that that might be the experience of some loved one this night ere they leave this house. Shut us in with Thyself. We're conscious, Lord, of those listening in as well through the live broadcast. And we ask, oh God, Thou would bless each one. And should there be those unsaved listening in and looking in, God, meet with them wherever they are. Oh, saved by Thy grace this evening. To that end, I pray Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit and with power, that I might rightly divide Thy truth, and I might preach Christ. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Set thy house in order, or thou shalt die and not live. What a message that was. What a message. And while it was delivered by Isaiah the prophet, you will appreciate immediately that it was a message from the Lord. Because we have that in the words of verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, or thou shalt live and not, thou shalt die and not live. And this message was unto a 39-year-old king. A king who had reigned just 14 years. You see, men and women, death can come at any age. And this king is Hezekiah. And apart from David, he was probably the most godly king that Judah ever had. And he had done many wonderful things during his short reign. None more so than in restoring and reforming the worship of the true and living God. He had built up the altar again. And that in itself left him perplexed as to what was now happening and to the message that he was receiving. The godly are not immune to having afflictions and having troubles in this world. And of course that was something that the Lord Himself was to teach His disciples. In this world ye shall have tribulation. I want you just to try and picture this king who's lying in a sick bed. The sort of sickness we're not wholeheartedly assured of, but the last verse that we read might give us an indication. It may have indicated to us that he had boils in his body. But whatever that sickness was, he's lying there. He hears this message from God's servant. And when you think upon those few words, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. I don't want you to think that it just has to do with the physical and it just has to do with the material aspects of leaving things right concerning your house and concerning your possessions. It's not just a matter of setting the will, making sure the will is right. And mind you, that is a good thing to do. That is a scriptural precept. But you see, the term house in the scriptures is also used in connection to speak of our life. And you can remember maybe the Apostle Paul, who was to state to those in the church of Corinth that one day our earthly house will be dissolved. It will be taken down. It'll just be like the tent. And he's speaking of the life. He's speaking of the body. But for the godly, we have an house not made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens. I wonder, is God saying to someone in our service tonight, under the sound of my voice, set thine house in order. In other words, God is saying to you, it's time you considered getting your soul and your life right with God. Hezekiah, with this message ringing in his ears, was to turn to the wall. And how symbolic that is. It seemed that there was a wall before him, and that wall was to shut out all hope of life. But his eyes and his focus was turned away from everything else, and so that he might seek the face of his God, so that that wall might be brought down. And so he prayed. And as he does so, he does pray that God might extend the years of his life, that God might favor him, not least because he does not have any earthly heir to the throne. He has no son. And no doubt that was playing in his heart and in his mind. And God heard and God answered that prayer. Look at verse 5. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. There's a man that knew, the only man maybe that knew the year that he would die. It would be 15 years from that point. And within that 15 years, God would give him a son, Manasseh. And what follows in this chapter is how Hezekiah rejoiced. And he comes with thankfulness unto God. It is, as it were, he takes up the quill and he writes of his experience. And as he considers that God had added unto his life 15 years, he reflects upon the goodness and the greatness of God toward him, and he records it all to the glory and to the honor of God alone. And in the words of my text in verse 17, he speaks a summary of a testimony of God's grace. Of God's grace in his life. Something I trust that you also have tonight, that is a testimony of God's saving grace. Let me read the text to you. Read it with me. Behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. I would that you would consider, first of all, here in the opening words, a disturbed peace. Hezekiah had known the incursion of the enemy. That enemy is referred to even there in the opening words of this chapter, verse 6 in particular. But yet a deliverance had been wrought. And he felt himself to be sitting back, taking his ease. He believed that he would simply reign in power over the land. He would watch over the interests of his people. He would discharge justice when it was needed. He would build up the empire. And then when it came to an old age, he would be gathered to his fathers in peace. Hezekiah, we could say, is like so many today, for there's a false peace which descends upon a soul when things are rosy in the garden and the business is going well and there's no health problems and there doesn't seem to be a cloud on the horizon, and when all is well, there's no concern for the soul, there's no concern for the things of God, there's no thought of eternal issues and realities, and death, oh, well, death seems far away. So as not to cause an anxious thought. Yes, Hezekiah had a state of peace, but it was a dangerous state in which his mind became carnally secure. He became self-contented, and he became careless to the most valued possession that any man has, and that is his soul. But alas, the peace which he thought he had was suddenly disturbed. For he suddenly found himself with a painful and debilitating and depressing disease. And you will notice in the words of verse 17 what he says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. Hear the words of him now. As he speaks in the words of verse 10, he says, there in those words, I said, in the casting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. Remember, he's writing of his experience. He's reflecting back on what it was at that time. And he believes that he is approaching the gates of the grave. He's depraved and deprived of the residue of his years. It's a foolish man who boasts himself of tomorrow, for the scriptures remind us that we know not what a day may bring forth. And Hezekiah, instead of having a peace and feeling all is well, he now is aroused by the sickness. And instead of peace, there comes upon him a bitterness. And the word that is used in verse 17 for bitterness is the word mara. And it is repeated there for emphasis, as I'm going to show you just in a second or two. And it is that word that brings us back in the experience of the children of Israel. And they're traversing through the wilderness. And they came in that place where there was water. And yet those waters, they could not drink because they were bitter. And there was such a disappointment, and there's a sense of hopelessness. And so it was with Hezekiah. Can I read to you what it is in the Hebrew here? In the words of verse 17, it says effectually this: behold, for peace, I had bitterness. A hopeless condition. Here was a sickness which left a bitter taste in the mouth of this king. For when he laid down upon that sick bed, that little thing which had lay so dormant and still for so long was now aroused. His conscience began to trouble him. And instead of a peace, there was a bitterness in the depths of his soul. You look at your margin. For it simply says there, that for peace, or in my peace, came great bitterness. In that state that he was, came upon that great bitterness. Not only does he fear that the end of his days is nigh and that he was going to the grave, but he fears also that he will have no more opportunity to worship God upon this earth. The days of seeing the Lord in the land of the living were running out. But what then? Moreover, he reckoned that the agonies of death would be very sharp and severe upon him. Thus he is heard to say in the words of verse 12, mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Look at those words. We see a man who's in great agony and he's in great pain. And indeed he believes that the next morning would no doubt be his last morning. And after surviving the first day of it, he's then certain that the second day would see an end of him. Isn't it the case when we're sick that we're prone to count every moment of time? It's not the most pleasant thing to be sick through the night. And sleep is gone. And you seem to see every tick of that clock. And you long for the morning to come and with the rays of sunshine again to be seen. But how much more beneficial it would be for us to make sure of our safe arrival on that eternal shore than to think how long we're likely to be in this earth. Hezekiah was riddled with sickness. And it was when the body was wrecked with pain that his conscience began to trouble and cause that double bitterness. It may not be tonight that you know any sickness in your body. There's none of us know. Let me tell you that. But I wonder, has your conscience been disturbed? I wonder, has that conscience of yours been troubled? And tonight it must be looked upon as a gracious happening, because it has caused you to think of spiritual realities. It may be that your conscience is aroused. It may be the sins of the past have come up before your mind again. And you know that your soul is not right with God and before God. And you know that all is not well. And dear friend, if that is the case, then thank God that He hasn't allowed you to go on regardless and careless of your estate, but that in His mercy and through whatever means that He has chosen to use, you've been awakened, and you've been awakened to your undone state, and that you're a sinner in the sight of God. And maybe for you, God will have to bring you down so low. Maybe until you're lying on your back again and you can do nothing else but look up to Him and cry out for His mercy, that mercy that you've spurned so often, even in the gospel. Hezekiah had a disturbed peace. And it may seem harsh, but I pray that, sinner, you will be disturbed this very night in the house of God. That you will be troubled of soul as you sit in the presence of the Lord and as you sit under the sound of the gospel of saving grace. I pray that you're not at peace. I pray that you're troubled and disturbed as the gospel is preached. That God by His Spirit would deal with you. For Hezekiah, there was a disturbed peace. But I want to go on from that. I want you to see also the delivered soul. For through this bitterness of soul, he was to be humbled before God. And the grace of God was to enable him to repent of his sin and to have done with it. His bitterness was to make him see his need of God more than ever before. When things are going well, men do not think of God. There is none that seeketh after Him, no, not one. But Hezekiah was to realize that his breath was in the very hand of God. He saw himself to be absolutely under the power of God, just like a thread in the hand of a seamstress. Maybe some of the ladies know what I'm talking about. And the thread is there. And it is quite an art to get that thread through the eye of the needle, of course. But you know, the seamstress, when she's finished her piece of work, she snaps it off. And that's just how Hezekiah feels like in the words of verse 12, I have cut off like a weaver my life. Hezekiah needed the Lord to undertake for him. And yet he was to learn that the power of God, that power that could move the sundial back 10 degrees, could as readily stay the power and the wrath of the last enemy, even death itself. The God who caused the sun to stand still in the valley of Ajalon, that there was no day like it, was the God in Hezekiah's time that moved the sun back. His power is unquestionable. And Hezekiah had the grace to call upon the Lord, and he realized that the Lord was ready to save him. It's therefore having experienced God's salvation that he's able to speak the words in the rest of our text. What a contrast from the bitterness of soul. Let's read on, you see. Behold, for grace I had great bitterness, and but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. What was it that struck the king most of all in this great deliverance? It was the love of God to him. Is not the same found in the very essence of the gospel. And Paul brings it out in his book to the Romans, Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were unlovely, while we were unworthy, while we were enemies, God sent forth his Son to be born of that virgin, to be made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God set his love upon us, and that love meant the giving of his only beloved Son to be our Savior. And the Savior in obedience came, and he took upon himself the body that God had prepared for him, and he became our nature. He took upon himself the form of our nature, yet without sin, and he willingly set his face toward Jerusalem, turning not to the left nor to the right, and where in love for our souls he would lay down his life. He would die on that rugged cross to bear away our sin. He could have called in the legions of angels to take him away, to carry him away from Gethsemane, to carry him away from the agonies of the cross. But you see, men and women, he loved us to the end, whereby he cried, "Finished!" It was a finished work. The work of our salvation, the work of our redemption has been completed, and there can never be anything added to it, for the full price of it has been paid by the one who loved us and the one who gave himself for us. I wonder, have you thought upon the love of God? Have you experienced this love in the deliverance of your soul? The psalmist could speak those words in Psalm 18. Let me read verse 19 to you. He said, "He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." And moreover, Hezekiah here, he also thinks where this deliverance has been from. He says, "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption." He knew what it was to be delivered from the lowest pit. Our life is described in sin as being in the pit of corruption. I'm sure you don't need me to tell you where we're going now. It's a psalm that we often sing, Psalm 40. And here's a great testimony of every child of God. You think of Psalm 40 in verse 1 and 2. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." It's really verse 2 I'm bringing you to. He says, "He brought me up out also of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay." And men and women, as we look at those words, and he goes on to say, of course, "And he set my feet upon a rock and established my going." But if you look at those words of verse 2 in particular, you have so many thoughts there. And how life is described in sin without God. You see, you picture the psalmist as he describes himself in that pit, and he's far away from God. You see, God is revealed to us in verse 2 as the rock. But there's a great difference in the rock and being in a pit. And the sinner tonight in their sin is far away from God. Sin has made that great division. But you know, not only does it speak to us being far away, but it means and brings to a realization that we're sinking in the mire. And if you can get into your mind eye of the pit that often was used to house the prisoner, you can think of Joseph, for example, the brothers lowered him down into a pit, or Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was sinking in the mire. And they had to throw the cloths down, and the cloths were put under his armholes, and he was dragged up out of it. And that's how often the prisoner was kept. They were put into an old pit like that, and they were covered over by a large stone. And so they were in a dungeon, and they were in darkness, and they were in dankness and dampness and all the rest. And the psalmist says here, "He brought me also up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay." He was sinking. And the sinner tonight is sinking in their sin. But oh, men and women, look at verse 2 again and verse 1. Our only hope is God. There's no one else can get you out of the pit of corruption but God. "I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry." Their only hope is God tonight. God in Christ in salvation. And here the Hezekiah, he is mindful that his deliverance was from the pit of corruption. That's where he was through life in his sin. But you know, beyond that, he was heading for the grave. And beyond that, in his unsaved days, there was a lost eternity. And there was a pit of hell itself. The instruction of the book of the Revelation speaks to us of the bottomless pit and the smoke ascending out of it. And it speaks of the one who has the keys of that pit. And it tells us of the old serpent, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. And he's cast into that pit. He's not there yet. He's not there yet. The devil's not bound. Look out. You don't see the devil been bound. But one day he will be cast out. And one day he'll be cast into the pit forever. My dear loved one, unsaved tonight in our meeting, under the sound of my voice, undone in the sight of a thrice holy God, that's the place to which you're heading, where you will know that outer darkness, where you will know that wailing and gnashing of teeth. Just think. that your soul could already have been damned. Your soul could already have been confined to that pit, but for the grace and the mercy of the Lord. And the Lord's mercy has given you another opportunity in the gospel. But for those of us who can speak of God's deliverance and salvation as Hezekiah could, we'll never see those flames. We'll never enter into the gates of hell. We'll never be in that pit. We see there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that's the great truth of a delivered soul. And this deliverance is seen to be all of God. It's the Lord who can save. It's only the Lord who can pluck you, the sinner, as a brand from the burning. Because it was the Lord who paid for our sin in his own body on that tree. I wonder, can you speak? Can you sing tonight as a soul which has been delivered? Delivered from hell. Delivered from the dominion which sin had one time over you. Praise God, his mercy and his love can still reach to you, the sinner. I want to tell you tonight in the gospel the same truth which Hezekiah writes in verse 20. The Lord is ready to save you. He said, the Lord was ready to save me. He welcomes you to come unto him to know this great deliverance. What a blessing to have our souls delivered from the bondage of sin, from the grip of the devil, from a lost eternity. You know, that can be your experience just now if you will realize that you're a sinner before God, and yet that God loved you, the sinner, so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Will you take the Lord as your Savior tonight? He doesn't love your sin, I'm not saying that, but he loved the sinner so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And that Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross. He came not to save the righteous, but sinners, to turn them to repentance. You can know deliverance of your soul tonight. And you know, if you'll know it tonight in salvation, you'll be able to take up the hymn book and you'll be able to sing it. Some people take up the hymn book, but they can't sing. I don't mean they have no sound in their voice. God has given you a voice box. You can make some noise, but you can't sing the words. You can't sing the truths because you're not redeemed. You're not delivered. I pity, you know, God's people that can't sing out the hymns. We ought to be able to sing the hymns of redeeming grace. And dear sinner, you can sing tonight if you know the deliverance of your soul that Hezekiah could speak about. There's one final thought here. I want you to see the definite pardon. But you see, Hezekiah doesn't stop there. When he spoke of his delivered soul, because the message of the gospel doesn't stop there. He was able to go on and speak of his sins having been dealt with. You look at my text tonight, what a text, verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. He's able to speak of his true peace now. And the cause of true peace being in his soul was that his sins, which were many and which had come up before him, were dealt with. He knew a definite pardon. He was a forgiven man. And he recognizes it, that it cost the Lord to have those sins of his dealt with. It was the Lord Jesus who upon the cross became sin for us. We can memorize the verse, but do you really think about it? He who knew no sin, yet became sin for us. That's why God the Father darkened out Calvary, could not look upon his son. He had become sin for us. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. On that cross, the Lord was our substitute. He was dying in our stead. He was paying the punishment that we deserved. And it was upon that spotless Lamb of God that all the sins of all his people were laid. And that included Hezekiah's sins. And you know, Hezekiah doesn't miss out on that point. For he speaks of the whole burden. You see that? He said, "For thou hast cast all my sins." Wasn't the sins of his neighbor. It was his. And mind you, man and woman, we have enough of our own without looking at our neighbor's. Yeah. He owns up to the responsibility. He owns them for himself. They're my sins. And he says, all of them. Where do we go with that? I tell you where we go with that. Past sins, present sins, future sins. They're all in that bundle, and they're all laid on Christ. And his punishment on that cross was to bear them all away. What a message. There was not one which was to remain. And so there's not one sin which the Lord's death on the cross and his blood could not atone for. Not one. It was an all-sufficient sacrifice. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. You see, Calvary, praise his name, it covers it all. For if there was one sin not laid upon Christ, or if there's one sin which could not be paid for and thereby pardoned, then not one of us, preacher included, would ever have the assurance of God's salvation and the assurance of a home and eternity in heaven. But they were all laid on him. Hallelujah. Every one of them. And do you notice what God has done with them? Hezekiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, in speaking of his salvation, he uses terms which men will understand. And he says of God, "For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." It's the language where man, where you and me will understand. Because, of course, we know God is a spirit. But when you know him, when you use the term behind thy back, you fully understand what that means. If something, humanly speaking, is behind our back, then it is put out of sight. It cannot be seen. Maybe your mother said to you, "I need eyes in the back of my head to keep an eye on you, boy." She said that to me many a time. Behind our back, you see, you could do things which weren't seen. If you put something behind your back, they're put out of sight. And so God has taken our sins, he has laid them upon Christ to bear them away, so that they're never seen again. If it were possible, he would have placed them behind his back. Isn't that a tremendous metaphor that we would understand what God does with our sin? If you turn over to Micah, you'll see another little truth, the same truth brought out in another graphic illustration or metaphor. Micah chapter 7. Let me just read these verses to you. One of the minor prophets, so-called, Micah chapter 7, in the words of verse 19, in fact, is nearly the penultimate verse of the whole book. He says, "He will turn again, and he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." He's placed them in the depths of the sea. The big man used to call that the deepest graveyard in this world. The deepest graveyard that this world knows. And the Lord says to the sinner who repents of their sin, who turns in faith to the Lord for salvation, Hebrews 10 and verse 17, "Thy sins and thine iniquities I will remember no more." What an act of mercy. What an act of grace that is. And so when the Lord looks upon his saved people, what does he see? He sees us with the imputed righteousness of Christ upon us, and we are declared just in his sight. He sees us through the precious blood of the Lamb, which has washed us white as snow. He doesn't see in all our sin or failures. He sees us in Christ, and we're accepted in the Beloved. Now, of course, that doesn't give you a license to live whatever way you like. If you're truly born again and see if you have a different walk, we're touching on that this morning. It's a life-changing experience. And you'll want to do that which is pleasing in God's sight. And my friend, do you know tonight what it is to be forgiven? Some of you don't. To have your sins removed from you as far as the east is from the west, placed behind forever his back, never to be remembered, never to be looked upon again. If you're ever to be in God's heaven, then your sin will have to be paid for. Have to be. God's justice and holiness demands it. Either it will be paid for in you in a fearful hell, the lake of fire, and that for all eternity. And thereby you'll never be in heaven. Or else they'll be paid for in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he bore them away on that cross of Calvary. And I would that you would come by faith to the cross tonight, where the burdens of sin are rolled away. Am I preaching tonight to a backslider? And there's unforgiven sin in your life, and you're miserable. And you're like that church at Ephesus that we read about in Revelation 2, and you've left your first love. I want to plead with you to come back to Christ this evening. Have done with those old things. Have done with the coldness that has come upon your soul. Come back to the Lord this night. Know again that peace. Know again that pardon which God alone can give you. And you'll be able to have a testimony like Hezekiah. Thou hast in love has delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. And thou hast put my sins behind thy back. Dear loved one, you can have that testimony just now, if you'll but come and take Christ as Savior. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and pray the Lord will bless his word to each heart tonight for his own name's sake. We're here afterwards, God's servant for you. We'll gladly speak with you and open up the word of God again. But come tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Thank the Lord for the testimony that Hezekiah had of God's grace in his life. Thank the Lord for that time where he was in bitterness of soul. But Lord, thou didst deliver him from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all his sins behind thy back. And Lord, we thank thee for the promise that, Lord, that they will be remembered no more forever. For payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. We praise the Lord for the sin bearer tonight. We thank the Lord for the one who bore it all on that old rugged cross, that he might purchase an eternal redemption and deliverance for his people. And he paid the full punishment for our sin. Lord, I pray that thou would give the saving grace for the sinner to experience that blessing. And tonight, Lord, ere the meeting house will be closed, there'll be those who will seek the Lord while he may be found. And tonight, Lord, there will be those who have done with rebellion and sin against the Lord. And, oh God, they'll come in simple faith. Close in with thine offer of mercy. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Trouble the soul tonight. bring them to that peace and the knowledge of sins forgiven in the person of the Lord Jesus. Hear our prayer, part us with thy favor, for we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.